Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. A young man came to Jesus one day with questions about eternal life. He was fantastically wealthy and a political ruler to boot. But the God-man's unorthodox answer was a sobering lesson in surrendering to the Lord. Jesus could see that riches were a stumbling block, and the rich young ruler was bound to his lifestyle. That's why the God-man told him to give it all away. Jesus would go on to say that it was easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm very happy to have you here today. I got a congregation that's very happy today. I just talked about prayer, and everybody is just bouncing up and down and shouting victory, hallelujah. They are so excited that we can talk about prayer. But anyway, today we're going to talk about the eye of the needle and the rich young ruler. So to get ready, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, and that's where we're going to start this morning, as we're going to talk about the rich young ruler. Let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for the privilege that I have a pulpit. I want to thank you, Father God, for the people that are running the camera and the computers this morning. They make it possible for me to get out any place in the world where people want to watch us. And I want to thank you right now, Lord, for your goodness and grace. And I'm asking you for an anointing so that today we can learn something and then apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So a young rich man came to Jesus one day, and he asked him this: what do I have to do to get eternal life? If you read here in verse number 16, Matthew 19, and behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, if you flip over to Mark, and I prepared myself here this morning with some paper clips. So Mark 10, and we look at verse number 17. That's Mark chapter 10 and verse number 17. We read this. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This rich young ruler, he was a political leader, and he was also very rich. When he came to Jesus, he not only walked up to him, but he knelt down to show himself being humble. He recognized Jesus was from God. And he said, what shall I do to have eternal life? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, as Luke, chapter 18, we read this from verse number 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, it is interesting here that Jesus did not provide the same response given to Nicodemus. And so if you turn quickly here to the Gospel of John, and we go to chapter 3, that's a good chapter 3, and we read it from verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, and by the way, the word rabbi means teacher. Teacher, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he can enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. So why did Jesus do it this way? This man came and said, What should I do to have eternal life? Why did Jesus tell Nicodemus, You got to be born again, but he did not tell that to the rich young ruler? And the reason for that is the rich young ruler had something that had to be removed first. His riches. Before he could understand spiritual things, his riches and his place as a political leader had to be removed. So we have now back in Matthew 19:17, where Jesus said this to him, Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. So why did Jesus say, Well, I'm not good? Remember, Jesus is God. But Jesus is under the Father. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Mark 10:18, if you flip to Mark 10:18, we read this as Mark chapter 10, verse number 18. And Jesus said unto him, Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Luke says in chapter 19, actually in Luke chapter 18, verse number 19, he says this, Why do you call me good? None is good save one, that is God. Some of you might ask, Now why do I go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke? And the reason is that each one of them give an account, but each one give a little bit different. So when you look at all three of them, you get a broader picture. Because if I would take three people and I would simply say, Now, I want you to describe, you have seen an accident on the road. And I want you to describe and write down what you saw. Even if the three people have seen the same accident, they will not have exactly the same narrative. Because each one would write down what he thinks is important. And what's important to A might not be important to B. So you look at all three of them, and you get a complete picture. We found out that when a rich young ruler came, he knelt down before Jesus. He didn't come up and say, "Hey, Jesus, I'm so-and-so. Tell me, man, how do I get eternal life?" No. He was on his knees. Jesus did not promote a new doctrine here on salvation, but he sought to deal with a man's personal issues. Number one, he was a ruler. He was very rich. So Jesus now simply started to peel off like an onion. He took off layers. And he said, "Now, you got to keep the commandments," and the Ten Commandments are among them. So if you read in Matthew 19, 8 verses 18 and on, and he said to him, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments." And the man said, and then he said this, "Honor," he said unto him, "which," Jesus said, "you shall do no murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Mark, we read this in Mark chapter 10 here, and verse number 19. And Mark says this, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor your father and mother." And then we see what Luke says. And we have Luke 18, verse number 20. Jesus said, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." So the man responded that this is something that he had done since he was a young person. In Matthew 19:20, we read this, "The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And then in Mark, we find in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 20, we read this, "And the answer said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth." And then in Luke 18:21, we read this, "And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up." So this young man, he had respect for the Word of God. And despite being rich, he had kept the commandments that were written down in the Old Testament that Jesus gave to Moses. If you work on the outline now, Jesus listened to the man and he loved him. Since Jesus could read the minds, Jesus can read your mind. The Holy Spirit can read your mind. But the bad news is, demons can also read your mind. And Jesus knew that the man was sincere in his love for God and desired to be obedient. So Jesus now looked at the man. He read his mind. He could read his thoughts. He said, yes, this man is sincere. He has kept these things because he wanted to. But Jesus could also see that the riches were a stumbling block to him. The Son of God did not want him unless he was willing to give 100%. This is why he associated salvation with earthly treasures and giving it all away. Only a liquidation of his riches would free the man to follow Jesus. Matthew 19:21, we read this. If you will be perfect, that means to be complete, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you shall treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What did Mark say? Mark 10:21 says this. And Jesus beholding him, notice now, and Jesus beholding him, loved him, agape love, divine love, and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatsoever you have, give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Notice here that Mark said Jesus loved him. In Luke, we read this, in Luke 18:22. And Jesus heard these things. He said to him, yet lackest you one thing, sell all that you have, and distribute unto the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What did Jesus tell the man? He didn't tell the man just to sell all that he had. Liquidate all your possessions. He said, after you liquidate it, and you got cash, now take the cash and give it to the poor. And when all the cash is gone, come back to me, and now you can be my disciple. The man thought about it. Jesus said, sell what you have, liquidate it. You can't keep the cash. Get rid of the cash. And then come and follow me. The man, he loved God. But that was too much. He was grieved. He did not want to do that. Most Christians, if you live in the United States, now we got people that are normally that have homes and so on, and then you got the homeless that they're living on the streets, and then you have people that are incarcerated and people that are sick. But the average American was renting an apartment or has a property and own a house. Actually, the bank owns a house, but you pay a mortgage on it. You live a very comfortable life. You're very comfortable. You have 3 meals a day. You got a home that is yours, an apartment. Usually you have a vehicle. Most people have at least 2. You got a television in each room. Of course, you got a smartphone. And you got computers. And you really we are living a very comfortable life. How would you react if this afternoon Jesus would appear in your living room and say, I want to talk to you. I want you to follow me. I have a job for you. But to do that, you've got to liquidate everything you have. You've got to get out of this house or this apartment. You've got to liquidate everything, get rid of your cars. And then after you liquidate it, you take the cash and give all the cash away to the poor. And then come and follow me. We scoff at the rich young ruler that said us too much. But I tell you what, if Jesus would ask that of you, I would say that most people would say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. That's too much of a sacrifice. I started out talking about prayer here today. And so, if God is asking you, can you increase your prayer life? And most Christians will say, no, I don't have time. I just don't have the time. So we are pretty much like the rich young ruler. Now, you have been born again, you're saved, but you are a part-time Christian. You are saved, you don't want to go to hell, and you're going to heaven. But on the other hand, you simply say, Jesus, don't ask too much of me. I am busy. And that is how America is, for the East Coast to the West Coast, from Canada down to Mexico. And that's why the American church is weak. In Matthew 19:22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He didn't get angry at Jesus, but he got grieved because he had too much. Here's what Mark tells us in Mark 10:23. And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Luke says this in 18:23. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. I want you to see the picture now. Here is the very Son of God, God himself, standing and talking to this rich young ruler. And he says, now, I love you. But in order to follow me, there has to be some sacrifices. And that young man simply said, no. He didn't get angry at Jesus. He didn't say a word. He just turned around, grieving. Did the rich young ruler ever come back and change his mind? We don't know. I want you to notice this now. Jesus did not say when he walked away, oh, wait a minute. Maybe you can keep some of your stuff. That would be a token. You can give something away. Listen to me now. Jesus never changed the price. It's all or nothing. Most of us are coasting. I believe that God is not happy with people in America or in Western Europe and some other places. We are not doing what he wants us to do. God is not saying, you know, we got to get rid of all the things. But if you and I cannot give up time in a day to pray, to talk to God, what do you think he thinks of you? He doesn't care how busy you are. He doesn't care how much you accumulate. He doesn't care how many people you reach. He's saying this. I want you. I want to be intimate with you. I want you to have a time with me on a daily basis when you're not coming in scrambled and in a hurry. But you take your time. I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to talk to you. The rich young ruler walked away. It was too much. And you and I walk away and saying, well, that's not for me. I don't have the time. Someday, buddy, you will have the time. And that is when Jesus said, it's time for you to go. Angels are showing up, tapping on the shoulder and saying, we're going to take you out of the body. And you're going to say, well, I'm only 52 years old. It's too early. And the angel's going to say, it's time. Now, you will have the time because we are taking you out of circulation. Have you noticed how many people are dying today? They're anywhere in their 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s. I believe it is because of the vaccine. But a lot of young people are checking out today. And now they got time. So how did Jesus respond? Jesus said, it is difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the question is why? Presumably because they trust in their riches and do not need a Savior. In Matthew 19:23, Jesus said this, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. What did Mark say? In Mark chapter 10, we read this, verse 23. And Jesus looked around about and said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And then in Luke 18, we read this. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, and he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Somehow you got saved. You were born again. But somehow you never understood about discipleship. You simply thought, well, you know, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. You got your salvation. You're baptized in water. Some of you baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you're good to go. And you have no intention of doing anything further and deeper in the kingdom of God. Because you don't have time. So in Luke 18:24, as we just read that, let me go back to that. In Luke 18:24, How hardly shall I have riches enter the kingdom of God? If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, nor many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. How many billionaires in the world do you know are Christians? I don't know anyone. How many millionaires do you know that are Christians? And again, I don't know anyone. How many people that are academic, that are professors, engineers, educators, how many of the upper crust in the United States do you know are Christians? A few here and there. The sad thing is, most Christians are middle class or poor. There are some rich people, but they are not very many. You know why? They don't have time. And they're too busy servicing their riches. And they don't have time for God. But someday they will. They will have time. Let's go to the last page of your outline here. So what is an eye of a needle? I never knew this, and I read this for many years, and I had a picture of a needle with, you know, an eye on it. You know, you could stick your thread through there. And that's what I thought, the eye of a needle. And I thought, that's pretty hard to get a camel through that, and so on. So I thought, I didn't understand it. And you know what? I was lazy. You know that word? L-A-Z-Y. I didn't want to look it up because that's an effort. So I simply said, I don't understand it, but who cares? Let's go on. That's how most Christians are. So here it is. All large cities at the time of Jesus were enclosed by walls some 2,000 years ago. And so were major villages. Jerusalem had 11 gates, where smaller cities only had a single gate. They were closed in the evening, open at dawn. In order to facilitate the people arriving after the gates were closed, there was a much smaller gate. It was large enough for a man to hunch down, and even a camel could pass through it, but only if you made the camel kneel, and he would creep on his knees. There were always guards on the side if enemy soldiers tried to sneak attack, and they could easily be killed as they entered the eye of the needle one by one. That's the eye of a needle. It was not easy for the camel driver to make his camel to kneel and to crawl through the opening. Furthermore, he had to unload his goods. So it was a chore to go through this small gate. Having this in mind, Jesus stated it was more difficult for a rich man to be saved and enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to pass through the opening of the small gate known as the eye of the needle. Let's go back to Matthew now, chapter 19, That's Matthew chapter 19. We're going to pick it up in verse number 24. And if I get to Matthew, here we go. Matthew 19, 24. And again I said to you, it is easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. If you see some documentaries, you have seen camels in the Middle East, and that they are tall, and in those days they had goods, they had packing. So the camel was packed on the back, he was packed on the side, and on the top, and the driver was sitting on top with it. So this camel had a lot of goods with him. If he come in late, the gates were closed, the camel driver would have to stop. He had to unload everything, convince the camel to kneel, and then drag the camel through on his knees through this gate. Then he had to go back and pick up all the stuff he unpacked, carry that inside, and then repack the camel again. That was a chore. Jesus always used illustrations that he had around him. And so that's what he said in Matthew here, 19:24. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now when Jesus said that, everyone listening understood, because they had seen that. That's seen people come in, camel kneeling down, unload him, drag him through the gate, then go back out, take all the stuff and carry it inside, and then repack him. They'd seen that. This is what Mark said in Mark 10:25. In Mark 10:25, we read this. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And then Luke 18:24. That's Luke 18:24. And when Jesus saw that, he was very sorrowful, he said, how hard shall they have riches enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard that, it was difficult for rich people to go into heaven, they asked Jesus this, who in the world can be saved? In Matthew 19:25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Mark pretty much said the same thing, and Luke said the same thing too. Now Jesus responded by saying this, with God all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Ask yourself this. When you got saved, what was your mindset? Why did you come to Jesus? Did you come to Jesus because you were in a church? Or you were born in a Christian family? Or did you come to Jesus as an adult sinner? Why did you come? Those people that are born in a Christian family and they've grown up with Christianity around them, they do not necessarily have a great need. They just decide that I want to make a decision for Christ, I want to be born again. But those people that live outside Christianity, they have a need. And people that have a need and come to Christ are most of the time more appreciating Jesus than people that never had a need, that lived a sheltered life. Now, Peter was a practical man, and he wanted to know what awaited the apostles after leaving everything behind to follow Jesus. In Matthew 19:27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and follow you. What shall we have therefore?" Peter had given up his fishing business. So did John. And the others had fishing business. Somebody were a tax collector. Matthew was a tax collector. And they simply asked, "Now, we've given everything up. What's in store for us? You asking this, what's in store for me?" God has not asked you and me to give everything up. Some of us, he did. People went on mission fields. They had to give everything up. In verse 28, Jesus said this, "Verily I say to you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit at the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The apostles are going to sit on thrones. And everyone that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or land for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. So the question has come, is this true? My parents worked hard to give me a college degree so I could work in engineering. And their thinking was I would get a good job, advance, and eventually retire, and I would have money, what I needed, and so on. And there was a time in 1967 when I lived in Salt Lake City. And God called me into the ministry. And I simply said, I will go. I realized I'm going to lose most of what I have. I lost my job. As a matter of fact, I just told them I quit. We got rid of most of our belongings, loaded up a few things in a little van, drove down to California to a seminary, and we lived in a one-room apartment. Actually, it was a studio, kitchen, room, bathroom, one room. That's how we lived for 3 years. And we made enough money that we paid for the seminary. We paid our bills, got out. I started working as an evangelist. And for 2 years, my wife, Anne, and I had no home of our own, not even an apartment or house. We always lived with other people. That's how we lived for 2 years. And then God called me to become a pastor, and the church rented a house for us. And from that day on, we lived in apartments, and later on, we were able to buy some property. We got our own home. As I look back, I can see this. I have today everything what I need. I have a home. I got transportation. I got food. I got furniture. I live like a king. When I go to the store, I don't have to look at an item and see how much is this. I just buy what I want. That doesn't mean I'm a multimillionaire. Money comes in, money goes out. It's about even. But I live a very comfortable life. I put in more than 50 years like this. We lived in faith. We never had anyone supporting us except the church. We always lived on donations. But God took care of us. And God will take care of you if you put Him first. If you put yourself first, you've got to take care of yourself. So this is true. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren, with sisters or father or mother, with wife or children or lands for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. I had a buddy in high school. We were friends up to the time he died. And he went a different route. He got an engineering degree, got a job, advanced, and had a good income, married, had a house, and so on. And he lived a normal life. And then his wife died when she was 50 years old. He didn't marry. He just shacked up with another woman. And she dropped him when he got Parkinson's disease. She dropped him and said, I don't want that. And he ended up in a care home. And everything he had worked for, the house, the garden he had, and all the things he had, gone. And he passed away in a care home with nothing. He's saved. My wife led him to Christ when he was over here. And he's in heaven. But he chose a route of serving himself and his family. And so he has very little dividend. Where I put all my stuff in. I don't know where I'm going to get in heaven. I know I'm going to get some stuff. And I'm not sweating it. What about you? Some Christians think too highly of themselves. They don't have the correct attitude. One of a servant. And will be in for a big surprise upon reaching heaven. We need to have the right motive. Or we'll be in for a nasty surprise when we are judged by Jesus. The way of love is superior to riches, fame, and power. And in Matthew 19:30, Jesus said this, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Turn with me to Philippians. And we're going to read there as we close up this message. At Philippians chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? It simply means this. You're saved by grace. You don't work for that. It's free. But now when you got salvation, work it out with fear and trembling. Remember the story of the king that had three servants? He left one with 5 pounds, one with 2 pounds, and one with 1 pound. And the first servant, he went and got another 5. The second one, he also doubled his. And the guy that only had 1 pound, he hid it in the ground. And when the king came back, he dug it up and said, "Here's what's yours." He never developed it. And the king said, "You worthless servant, you should have at least put it to the bank so you had interest on it." We're going to be judged on what we have done with our resources. When we come up to heaven, you're all going to end up at the judgment seat of Christ. And when you come to the judgment of Christ, it is not a matter if you're saved or not. You are born again if you're there. You're saved. But now Jesus is going to ask you this. What did you do with your time? What did you do with your resources? And how much did you invest in the kingdom of God? And the sad thing is this. Most people invest very little in the kingdom of God. There are so many things to do, so many places to go, so many people to see. And people are simply hanging on and saying, "Well, I'm saved, I'm saved." Yes, you are. But when you come to heaven, you're going to cry your eyeballs out when you realize that Jesus is going to say, "Well, I want you to see this over here. This is what I planned for you. This is the position I was going to have you for eternity. I was going to have you a ruler over this solar system. And I was going to have you do this and that. But you know what? I can't give it to you. Because you lived for yourself all your life on earth. You just hung on to your salvation. But you didn't invest anything in my kingdom. Here, son. Here's your rag. This is what you're going to do eternally. Polish the golden streets. It's better than being in hell. But I tell you what. After you've been a janitor, so to say, and polishing the streets for 10 million years, you're going to say, "This is getting old." And then you have another 30 million years. And you say, "This is getting old." And you complain. And then Jesus will simply tell you this. "Did you read the Bible?" "Yes." "Did you hear what I said?" "Well, somewhat." "I told you to develop what you had. But you didn't do it. And now here you are. A rag." Don't complain. You earned a rag. I've been crying this for years, trying to motivate people to understand. Going to parties, going on vacation, doing this, doing that, and so on. It's not a sin. But if that's all you do and you never have any fruit in your life, you wasted your life. Now, prayer. You says, "Well, can I pray?" Yeah, sure you can. But you don't have time. I think as you start, before you say the grand things, "Okay, I'm going to build this for God. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to the mission field," and so on. Simply said, "God, I'm going to develop a prayer life." Start there. And have a daily prayer life. And now, you're earning dividends in heaven. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but not much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and troublings. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm not bragging about that I'm a great guy. I'm just an average Joe Blow guy. And I try to do what I can. But it was very rewarding to me. We had a funeral for Bob Cadle a week ago. And I have a man that was a pastor. Matter of fact, we licensed him and took it through deliverance and helped him out to get his marriage back together and so on. And so this pastor was sitting with us. We had a lunch. And another guy that I didn't know, that we just, it was a friend of Bob Cadle, he simply said, you know, God has done great things in my life. And then this pastor said, if it wasn't for John, I wouldn't have a marriage. I wouldn't be a minister. I would probably be dead. And, you know, I thought about it. It was God working through me. But I had to put time in the guy. I had to put in counseling, praying, doing things, calling, working with him and his wife. I mean, I put in some man hours. But it was rewarding to see him now sitting in a nice clothing and having done a funeral, helped out with a funeral, and realize the time I spent in between 1990 and 93 with this man paid off. He's reaching many people for Christ today. When I worked with this guy back in the 90s, did I think about, okay, all right, I'm going to invest in this guy and I'm going to get some dividends. I want to have 10%, 30% like you do in stocks. No. I simply felt he had a need. I knew how God could work through me. And I met the need. That's what God wants you to do. Nothing fancy. When you see somebody in need, pray with them. Talk with them. Lead them to Christ. There's so many things we can do. But it starts in your home, in prayer. If you don't have a prayer life, spiritually, you don't have power. Let me read this verse one more time. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The question now is, are you going to do it? You know, I've been preaching close to 55 years more. I've given so many invitations, altar calls, and most of the time people says, yeah, you probably made a point. But I would say this, that probably 96% of the people I preach to would simply sit back and say, nice sermon, good, I'm going to do this. Maybe 4% of the thousands of people that I've preached over the years will actually be somebody that would work out their salvation with fear and trembling. the majority would coast. They are saved, and they live a decent life, but they produce absolutely nothing. Zero. And I know I'm going to meet them in heaven, and I'm going to say this. You see my hanky? I told you so. I've been nasty. I told you so. And you did not pay attention. You simply thought I was full of baloney. And here you are. You got your rag. And you got the sign, the streets to clean. Have you ever been driving on the freeways here in California? And you see five or six guys in orange clothing. And there's a van with a toilet following. And you have a guy that goes in front, walks backwards like this and watch them. These are prisoners from jails. They get out to clean the roadways. And they'd rather do that than sit in a cell. Picture yourself like this. In heaven, that you'd be one of these guys. You get a nice bright vest. And you get a bag to pick up the garbage in. And then you walk down. You're in heaven. That's all right. But you will be a janitor. That's sad. It is sad. I don't know how to motivate you. I wish that somebody would say, Pastor John, this is how you do to motivate people. I would change my ways. I would try to do it right. But I don't know what else I can do. So you watch me now and you're not saved. And you're simply saying, I really want to be a Christian. And you can become a Christian right now by simply saying, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. God, please forgive my sins. I believe that Jesus is your son. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and he paid for my sins on the cross. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. That's all you have to do to be saved. And when we finish here, your screen will change. Three crosses will come up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles. And he will say, my friend, he will spend 10 minutes with you. Give you some Bible verses. Make sure that you are saved. And you can be born again today. Please do that. And when you do that, would you contact us? I'd like to rejoice with you, talk with you, but I can only do it if you contact us. What if I tell you, my beloved audience, in the chapel here, and those that are watching different places around the world, I wish that you would simply stay this afternoon, rush off, take maybe half an hour, go buy a room by yourself. Just yourself, and say, God, how am I investing in the kingdom of God? Am I working out my salvation, or am I wasting my time? Furthermore, ask him, God, it's not in me to pray. And I want you to understand that. We don't have it in us. We have to have the Holy Spirit. Ask him to help you to be a praying man and a praying woman. May God bless you. Here's the tears.
Thank you, Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. I praise you. Praise you, Lord. Lord, this was a good lesson for us. For each one of you that watches us today. And we pray, O Lord, that we'll take heed. And do, O Lord, what's pleasing to the Lord our God, we pray in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. To study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, we pray in the name of Jesus. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father. Help each and every one of us to become people of prayer, to spend quality time with the Lord, day and night, we pray. To always seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. I see it on my own, Lord, that more and more I realize how much I love to spend time with the Lord, quality time. And it's wonderful, Lord, to see how wonderful it is, how pleasing it is to spend time with the Lord our God, spend quality time. And I pray, O Lord, that you put it in the heart of the people, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit lead each and every one of us and guide us into praying, becoming people of prayer. People that study the Word, people that put in God first. Make Him our priority before anything else, before the family, before the mother, father, children. And I want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, for doing a mighty miracle in this body of believers. We pray anyone that hears us, listen to us, O Lord, how great it is, O Lord, to spend quality time with the Lord. Oh, thank you, Father. We can accomplish much more on our knees than in any other way. More by speaking and have quality time with the Lord, waiting to hear His voice, leading us, guiding us. And we will know that before long, no matter what is lacking in our lives, God is able to fulfill that need, that lack, whatever is lacking, by putting Him first. God is more interested in us having quality time with Him than doing ministry, leading people to Christ and all this, which is good, but also He wants us more to have quality time with the Lord. And Lord, we thank you, praise you for this lesson, O Lord. And I pray, O Lord, that we take heed and we learn and practice it, O Lord, and be victorious in our life, in our lives. And also teach others to do so in the name of Jesus. Teach others also. And Lord, we want to give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor today. And this prayer we pray in Jesus' precious and mighty name. And all God's children said, amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. A young man came to Jesus one day with questions about eternal life. He was fantastically wealthy and a political ruler to boot. But the God-man's unorthodox answer was a sobering lesson in surrendering to the Lord. Jesus could see that riches were a stumbling block, and the rich young ruler was bound to his lifestyle. That's why the God-man told him to give it all away. Jesus would go on to say that it was easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.